1 Timothy 4:12, or you can just look up here on the screen. But we will be reading quite a bit from 1 Corinthians 13. So you might want to go ahead and turn there. All right. I'm going to do the same. Verse up here on the screen, 1 Timothy 4:12. We started this, I think this is our fourth week on this verse. We spent the first week talking about the meaning of the first two phrases here. As Paul challenged Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And then the last 3 weeks, we've been going through each one of these character traits that God wanted Timothy to demonstrate in his life, in word, in conversation, or as we discussed last week, conduct, in charity, which we'll look at this week, or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would direct my words, my thoughts, and our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would take your word and challenge us today. Convict us where it is needed. Encourage us and comfort us where it is needed today. Draw us closer to you and conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ. And if there be one here that is yet to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life, I pray today that this day would be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. So, 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul is telling Timothy here to be an example, to not give others a reason to despise his youth, but rather be a sterling example of what a believer ought to be before them. An example is a pattern or a model that others can observe and then follow. If you might have been in an art class or something like that, the teacher may have a model or pattern, something that they've painted or that they've sculpted or whatever, and you're supposed to follow and do your best to follow their what? Their pattern or the model that they have up there before you. Paul is challenging Timothy to be a better and better role model each day of the Christian, of a follower of Christ, to those before those that he ministered to, so that they might see Christ in him, so that they might pattern their lives after the one he was patterning his life after, which is Jesus Christ. The areas of character and behavior in which Paul encourages Timothy here to be a good example, God doesn't just expect of Paul or Timothy, but God really expects of who? Of all of us. Said, be an example of what believers should be like, which means God wants us also to grow in these areas of our Christian character and in demonstration of that before others. This is why it's so important that leaders like Timothy be a good example so that others can look to them and say, oh, this is what that means. Not just in their words, but also in their deeds. This morning we're going to look at charity, or it is often translated and more common to us as love. Love, compassion, mercy. All of these are wrapped up in this word translated charity here. Paul is challenging Timothy to be a good example, not only in the words he uses or the actions that he takes, but also the attitude with which he takes them and the motivation behind why he does them. What is that motivation? What is that attitude that Paul is challenging Timothy to demonstrate? Love. Love. Others may not see it right away. You might not say it directly, but it must be the driving force behind your ministry. If so, others will eventually recognize it, and it might encourage them to do what? To do the same, to see the importance of it. It's not just about the actions and the motions and the words that you say. It's about the love that comes forth from your heart to those to whom you minister. The love of Christ would have shed abroad in our hearts through His Spirit. What is charity? It's a translation of the Greek word agape. When we think of charity, and it's one of the reasons many of the modern translations translate it love here and not charity, is when we think of charity, we just think of being charitable, as in, you know, giving to people in need. And that's the way we often see charity as a gift to somebody who has a need. But the original word charity meant something much broader and much greater than that, and is more akin to our use of the word love today, at least love as we see it in the Bible. The selfless love of God as exhibited by God for His creation. A selfless love and care for others that should be mirrored in us. That is what Paul is asking Timothy. It says in John 3:16, "For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That word loved in John 3:16 is the same Greek word agape that is translated charity in 1 Corinthians 13 and here in 1 Timothy 4. It is the selfless love and care of God for a lost creation that compelled Him to send who? Jesus, His Son, to die in our stead. That's what charity is. It denotes more than affection. Something more substantial and enduring, a selfless and genuine concern for the object of that love. That compels us forward to do things that we otherwise would not do in sacrifice for that love. It is Paul who wrote Timothy to encourage him to nurture this kind of compassionate care for others and to demonstrate it before them in his actions. If you want to know what Paul means by charity in 1 Timothy 4, then turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. Because there Paul lays it out and as to how this love, this charity, demonstrates itself in the world in which we live. How it demonstrates itself in the life of believers to others around us. We'll start with verses 1 through 3, and then we'll move into the description beginning in verse 4. But I don't think we can skip over verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul writes there, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." A sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal means an aggravating noise. A cymbal has its place in an orchestra, but just clang, 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 clang. That gets aggravating after a while, doesn't it? Yeah. Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am what? Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing." Paul writes to the Corinthians, you may have these abilities and talents and gifts, and you may be going around bragging and boasting about them. You're missing the point. It's not about what ability or gift you have. It's about using it in what? Love. To make a difference in the lives of others. To show them Christ, to point them to Christ. That is what matters. To emphasize the importance of it as a Christian virtue, Paul uses these metaphors here in the first three verses. Today we might use metaphors like this. Without fuel, the car doesn't what? Doesn't go anywhere, it just sits there. Might have all the potential in the world, but no fuel, no charge, no battery. In case you have an electric car, it's not going to go anywhere. Without film, the projector is worthless. Without ink, the printer can't print. Without electricity, the bulb won't turn on. Without a person to play the music, well, it's just smudges on a page. May be impressive to some, but it's lifeless. Love gives life meaning, gives life purpose, direction, brings life joy and fulfillment. Love directs the minister to be the hand of God's love to others. Love, the love of God. This kind of love is vital in service to the Lord. It is vital for the salvation of the lost. For without it, we would not know salvation, if not for the love of God. And if not for the love of somebody who took their time to tell us about His love. What is love? Biblical love? Agape love? It's human nature to care about oneself, fulfilling one's own desires and pleasures. That's human nature. We do that naturally, in other words. But it is divine to place the care of others and their needs first. It is this love, this transformational love from above, that's different from the love that the world talks about today. That's sensual, that's temporary. That's all about how you feel, not about what you value. It is the type of love depicted by Paul in the following verses, which should also characterize in an ever-increasing fashion the child of God as we grow closer to Him and His love. More and more should rub off on us and be seen by others. Verse 4, we'll look at Paul's description. You want to know what Bible, biblical love is? What the love of God, what we're talking about here? Well, this is its description. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. This is Paul's description. This is God's description, as Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll take a few minutes, the remainder of the time this morning, to look at these characteristics. What is Paul asking of Timothy? He is asking of Timothy to show and demonstrate the love of God in these areas, in his ministry and in his life. Let's look at them. Love is patient, or long-suffering, meaning true love reveals itself in producing people who suffer long. patiently endure the shortcomings and weaknesses and frailties of the object of that love. True love reveals itself not just when the other person is doing what you want them to do, doing the things that make you happy, but when they're doing the things that what? Aggravate you? The things that kind of rub you the wrong way? When they're doing the things they should know better than to do? Like leaving my socks in the living room again? That's love is patient. It suffers long. It's willing to wait, if need be, to be recognized or loved in return. Willing to wait. Willing to endure hardship in the care of one who is loved. And patient in waiting for things to change. As for God, He indeed suffers long with us. He waits patiently for our response of faith. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. And because of that, He suffers long. He is long-suffering. The question is asked to Peter, why hasn't He come back yet? Because God's waiting for that one last soul to come to a Savior. That's why. And He forbears much with His weak and selfish children. He is that perfect example of love toward us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's gentle and good. Meaning that true love expresses itself in kind words and deeds toward others, even when they do not deserve it. True love, the love of God, can be seen when we pick up the phone and call somebody that hasn't treated us well to see how they're doing because they missed church or a get-together because they were sick. Or in being kind to that relative who doesn't seem always to be real respectful of us. That coworker who on several opportunities has taken the opportunity to kind of stick us in the back. But you still show kindness towards them. It is gentle to those who are fragile. It is good to them that are difficult. For marriage to last and be joyful in fulfilling, these aspects of love are vital. Patience and kindness. Because we all have our failings. We all have things that aggravate us. And we all can be aggravating. As for God, He is good and gentle towards us. As He kindly says to the woman caught in adultery, where are your accusers? Where did they go? Go and sin no more. Love does not envy. Those who truly love others rejoice in the blessings they receive rather than expressing jealousy over what others have that they do not. Love does not complain or find discontentment in the good fortune of others and their blessings, even though yours may not match up. Because if you're thinking of self, which is self-love, which is not the love of God that we're talking about here. If you're thinking only about self, when somebody else gets something good that you want and you don't have it, you get what? Jealous and envious. Oh, I wanted that car. I went with somebody to look at a car the other day. Boy, I would really like to have had that car. I will never have that car. That's okay. That's all right. I don't need it. I have more important things than a cool-looking car that goes boom, 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 boom. It would be cool. Do you get jealous? Or when God blesses others with things you don't have, are you happy for them? If you're happy for them that they got this good job or this promotion, that they are in this wonderful relationship, that they've been blessed with this thing that they need, are you happy for them? Is that the first thing that comes to mind? Or is it, boy, I wish I had that? One of those is a demonstration of the love of God, and the other is a demonstration of the love of what? Self. Paul, also known as Saul when we first meet him in the New Testament, can be contrasted with King Saul in the Old Testament in this regard. As we'll look at tonight, when David slew Goliath, what did Saul do? Well, when everybody praised David for slaying Goliath, instead of praising who? King Saul got jealous. Well, boy, they're saying Saul killed his thousands and David his tens. He's just this little pipsqueak of a boy, and boy, he's getting all the praise and not me. Who was Saul thinking about? Saul. Wasn't thinking about the wonderful victory they had over the Philistines and how God mightily used this boy to bring glory to himself and victory to his people. No, he was only thinking about his own praise. That's not love. But Paul, in the New Testament, city after city he went to, they mocked him. They stabbed him in the back. They beat him and whipped him and threw him in jail. In one case, they stoned him and left him for dead. And you don't see Paul complaining a lot. You don't see Paul jealous of people who now have a home like Lydia and a business and are doing well. No, you don't see jealousy at all out of Paul. Instead, you see, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You see, Paul, who writes the Philippians and tells them, don't be concerned about me being in jail. Don't be depressed over that. I'm fine. The Lord has given me opportunities even in what? In prison. So while he's in prison, he's concerned not about himself, he's concerned about them. That's love. It does not envy. It is not boastful or proud or arrogant. In other words, one who truly loves another does not have to exalt themselves, their abilities, and their successes, thereby demeaning the value or the worth of another. They're not running around saying, look at who? Look at me. Look what I did. I did something you can't do. I'm special. You're not. That's not love. The one who loves others is by nature humble rather than what? Proud. As they value others and their needs more than their own. Who exemplified this more than any other? Of course, Jesus Christ. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? A mind of humility. And what drives that humility? Love. Love for others. Thinking about them and not just me. That's what Jesus did. He knew when he came to this earth why he was coming. And he continued on because he loved us. Love is not rude, inappropriate, or insensitive. In other words, when one is acting out of a heart of love, you will be sensitive to the feelings and concerns of others. Yes, sometimes people wear their feelings on their sleeve. But if you love them, if you know that, you will be sensitive to that issue. Rather than looking down your nose at them, oh, that terrible person, you know, like, oh, they can't get over that. Just get over it. Or just walking around with no concern. Love stops and says a prayer for them. Love stops and encourages them. It says, the best of my ability, I understand what you're going through. I'll pray for you. Love doesn't kick people when they're down. It picks them up. You will not treat others in a disrespectful or insensitive manner, but taking the utmost care to treat them lovingly with concern and compassion. I taught a few weeks ago on Ruth. And when Ruth shows up in Boaz's field, she is a foreigner. She is of a group of people that were not particularly highly thought of in Israel. And Boaz takes it upon himself to see that she, her needs, and that of her mother-in-law Naomi are taken care of. He tells the reapers to show her respect. He tells them to let her drink and eat from their supplies. He tells them to leave a little behind on purpose. Sensitive to the need of her, but also others who gleaned in his field, because I'm sure this wasn't just unique to Ruth, because Boaz was a man with a loving heart, and he demonstrated it. Love is not self-seeking. A loving person, by definition, is not seeking their own way or what always best for them, but considers what is best for the object of their love. Actions taken in love have no selfish or disingenuous motive hidden behind them. But love truly wants what is best for others. Sometimes, be honest, we do things for others because we're looking for what they will give us in return. But the love of God, the true love of God, agape love, isn't doing good things for others so they will do good things for you. It's doing good things for others because they're worth it, regardless of what they do in return. Love is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. Love is not short-tempered. Love is not irritable or grumpy toward the one who is loved. When our fuse runs short and our temper shows itself and we're grumpy and irritable, we're not demonstrating love at that point in time. Because again, it's all about who? Me. You didn't treat me the way you were supposed to treat me, so I'm mad. How dare you ignore me? How dare you say that about me? Just leave me alone. I'm grumpy. Is that love? Love of self. Not love of God. Not the love of God that Jesus Christ demonstrated as he prayed there in the garden, not my will, but but thine be done. Love can take a lot, and love can forgive a lot. It does not keep in mind a list of wrongs done which one is owed or for which reason ill treatment is justified. We live in a world that loves revenge. Revenge. Half the movies that are coming out, guess what they're about? They have been for a long time. It's all about revenge. And the hero is often in the movie the person that's getting the what? The revenge. Is that what God's Word teaches us? No. It teaches us to love our enemies, to pray for those who despitefully use us. This is the love of God. Revenge is natural. It's human nature. Everybody's doing it. The love of God is different. And as Christians, we should be different. And to have God's love means to forgive and not to get back. If you really love somebody, you will forgive them. If you're walking around with a grudge in your heart, if you're walking around thinking about they're going to get what's coming to them, if you're happy when it happens to them, that's not the love of God. Love does not rejoice in iniquity or unrighteousness or sin, but in the truth. Meaning those who love God and love others also love the propagation of the truth and righteous deeds and not the other way around. Love does not rejoice when sin wins. It rejoices when sin is overcome, particularly in the lives of others. Sometimes we compare ourselves to others to make ourselves feel better. Yeah, well, I'm having a struggle. Hey, but look at that Christian. Look at them. Look what they're doing. Makes me feel better. Is that love? No. It should trouble me and concern me what I'm doing that's wrong, but also what they're doing that's wrong. Because I care about them and I love them and I don't want to see them what? Suffer the consequences. Rather than looking at them saying, hey, well, I guess I'm not doing too bad. Boy, they're doing worse than I am. Be honest, sometimes we do that. And we take sin too lightly. We laugh at it too often. We justify it in our own lives because if we loved God the way we should, then we wouldn't laugh and justify sin the way we sometimes do. Paul says to Timothy, you be an example in love, in your kindness, in your patience with others, in not envying them, but being grateful and thankful for what God is doing, in being humble and not proud, in being sensitive to their needs and not self-seeking, and not easily provoked, but demonstrating forgiveness and a desire to help pick up others out of the miry clay. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This love of God never fails. Thus love can bear the heaviest weights in life. Like a spouse who is sick, injured, or paralyzed. Or one who is difficult. Thus love enables its possessor to continue to believe and trust in the Lord, His righteousness and goodness and love, even when things are going sideways. Thus love gives hope in the darkest of hours. And love, like God's love for us, is enduring. It's sturdy. It's unfailing. It's never ending. Thus, God says, I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, Paul writes in Romans 8. And finally, the love of God is a choice. It's much more than a feeling. It is a commitment. We live in a world that, well, was kind of lacking in that area, commitment. Many young people today aren't bothering to get married at all. No commitment. Half of those who do end up in divorce, what's the problem? Lack of commitment. Largely. They don't stay at a job very long. Lack of commitment. They easily get aggravated with their friends and jump ship and go where the grass is greener. But if you're committed to your spouse, then you're committed because you what? Hopefully because you love them. And that love overcomes a great deal of issues. If you love your neighbors, you won't be quick and easily tempered with them, and you'll think about them. If your co-workers, you won't jump ship right away at the first sign of trouble. You'll endure with hope and love and God in them. You will put up with a lot. Love is the key, and love is a choice. A commitment we make to place one another's happiness and well-being above our own. Feelings come and go, but true love endures. It is the love Christ demonstrated toward us by sending His Son to die in our place. Not because we had earned it, but because He chose to value us above the pain and suffering that it took to get us back. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, our example, Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, that others can look to Timothy and Jesus in him, who for the joy that was before Him endured the cross. What was that joy? That joy was you. It's because you are such a good child. It's because you are so loving and always do the right thing. No. But He loves you anyway. You are His creation. He wasn't willing to part with you and just let you go. So He endured the cross because He loves you. And if we have that same love, we will be able to endure much for those that we love. And Paul says to Timothy in the ministry, sometimes you're going to have to endure a little bit. That's okay. They're worth it. Love them. Love God. Demonstrate it. Choose to love others like your Savior does. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiations, the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to what? To love one another. If God can love us, if God was willing to do that for us, the way we are sometimes, it makes sense that we should be able to love others. Just a little bit that way. That's what Paul is asking of Timothy. That is what God is asking of us. To nurture that love. To walk in that love. To demonstrate that love. To apply that love. To our work, our home, our church, our neighbors, that they can see Jesus in us. And if you have not chosen to receive God's love in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, He pleads with you to do that today. God isn't asking you to prove your love today. He is asking you to accept His. Have you accepted the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? Is He worth it? You're worth it to Him. You are. He wants to save your soul, forgive your sins, and give you eternal life. Have you received that? Or are you holding on to something else that you value more? He values you more. Will you please accept Him? Let's pray. Dear God, thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I pray if there's one here today that is yet to receive Christ as Lord, that they'd come as we sing this hymn of invitation this morning and trust Jesus and His love and be changed forever. And I pray, Lord, for us who know You as Savior, that we might cast off the errors of the world that teach us to love our feelings, to love our pleasures, and to love ourselves, and to focus our love on the God who died for us and those for whom He died, that we, like Timothy, might be an example of love in a world that needs to see it desperately. May they see it in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.